Galatians 2, verses 1 to 21. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus also. I went in response to the revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be the leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as the apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, John, those who reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of the fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to withdraw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew. You live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have to put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident we ourselves are sinners, does that mean Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I build what I destroy, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. For the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
Please leave your Bibles open there, Galatians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach your word now, we pray that you would guide us, Lord. Help us to hear from you, Lord. Help us to sit in your presence and be guided by your Spirit as we reflect on the meaning of these words. Help us to find encouragement in the knowledge of what you have done, and to be encouraged in the ways that we serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of friends were once out camping in some wide open country when they saw in the distance a cloud of smoke. Not long after that, they began to hear crackling sounds as the wind shifted their way. Men soon realized that they were in some big trouble. A grass fire was headed their direction, and it was moving so fast there was no way they could outrun it. That's when one of the men began to reach around in his pocket, rifling around, trying to find something, and then all of a sudden he pulled out a little box of matches. And what he did was he lit the grass around the two men, and it burnt very quickly, burning a very dark, burnt patch all around them. Then the two of them took their handkerchiefs, covered their faces, ducked down and waited to see what would happen next. They didn't have to wait very long. As they waited there with their faces covered, ducked down, the fire burned right around them, but didn't come into that patch that was already burnt, leaving the two of them completely unharmed and completely untouched. The fire couldn't burn where it was already burnt. If you have faith in Jesus, the punishment for all the things that you have ever done wrong or will do wrong was placed on Jesus and nailed to the cross. It's as though a large protection barrier has already scorched right around you. And no fire, no matter how hot, can burn what has already been burnt. Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins, for the sins of those who trust in him, which means that we have been set free from the guilt of our sin. He has taken the punishment that we deserve on himself. Now, there's a very important legal term that Paul uses in these verses. He uses it a few different times, the word justification. And we don't use that word a lot. It is a big theological word. It's a word that describes the declaration that God has made on behalf of everyone who trusts in Jesus. If you have faith in Christ Jesus, then you have been justified, which means that God has declared that you are right with him on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. And if you have been justified by God, then you are called to partner with the Holy Spirit in your sanctification. Another big theological word. Sanctification is the process that God uses through the work of the Holy Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus. As the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and as we obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit, choosing each day, moment by moment, to say no to sin and yes to God's way. And then one day, when either Jesus returns or he calls us to be in our true home in heaven, we will be glorified, which means that we will be made perfect, so perfect that we'll be able to stay in God's perfect presence forever. Now, these big theological words we often avoid because we don't like that kind of speak, but they are very helpful to us in our understanding of what Jesus has done for us and how we are called to serve him. In Australian law, there's a legal principle called double jeopardy that prevents an individual from being tried for the same thing that they were tried for in the past. If you have been found not guilty of a crime in an Australian court, then you can't be tried for that same crime over and over again. And in a similar way, those who have been justified by Christ cannot be tried over and over again for the sins that Jesus has already paid for on the cross. And so if you've been justified by Jesus, then you have been set free. Free from the guilt of your sins, free from the fear of death, and set free to serve him. And so as the Apostle Paul wrote the passage that we're looking at today under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is warning the believers in Galatia and the believers in every generation of the church not to give up that freedom, the freedom we have in Christ, and bind ourselves to laws that Jesus has already fulfilled on our behalf, but instead to trust in the victory that Jesus made possible through his life, death, and resurrection. So there are two main points that this section is teaching us. And the first is found in verses 1 to 16, where we're being taught that being justified by God sets us free from a religion that has no power to save. Being justified by God sets us free from a religion that has no power to save. Now, in verses 1 to 10, Paul is speaking about a time when he visited the leaders in Jerusalem, the church leaders there, and that took place 14 years after he went from being a persecutor of the church to one of the church's most traveled evangelists and an apostle. Paul said that there was some false brothers, some wolves in sheep's clothing, who were going around trying to encourage the non-Jewish believers to be circumcised. They were trying to raise the bar, saying trusting in Jesus was not enough. But despite the pressure that these false brothers were putting on, even on Paul and on Titus, Paul didn't encourage Titus to be circumcised, nor did Titus feel like he should be circumcised, because both Paul and Titus knew that no one can be justified by God by observing religious rituals or rites. They knew that being circumcised was not what makes anyone right with God. The only way that we can be justified, made right with God, is through faith in what Jesus has done for us. Now, some of you might be familiar with what Paul does in Acts chapter 16. And so if you are, that might raise a bit of a question, because in Acts chapter 16, Paul himself actually circumcises Timothy. Seems like there's a contradiction between what's going on here and what's going on in Acts 16. So what's going on? Well, what's happening in Acts 16 is that Paul circumcises Timothy before the two of them set out to go and visit all of the churches and tell them what the Council of Jerusalem, the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, had come to understand about what it means to be a non-Jewish Christian. And what was the key conclusion? One of the biggest conclusions that that council had reached was that non-Jewish Christians did not need to be circumcised. So why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Well, in Timothy's case, Timothy was giving up his freedom in Christ so as to not unnecessarily offend the Jews in the regions they'd be traveling to. It was done for cultural reasons, because Timothy was actually a half-Jew. His mother was a Jew. While in Titus's case, Titus was a full-blooded Gentile. Both his mother and his father were Greek. And so what this shows us is that Paul isn't against circumcision according to the Jewish custom, but he was dead against anyone trying to make it a bar that somebody needs to reach in order to be made right with God. Verses 11 to 16, Paul goes on to explain how he rebuked the apostle Peter for compromising on the gospel. In verse 11, Paul says that he opposed Peter to his face because he was acting hypocritically when it came to the Gentile believers. Now, what had happened was there were some strict Jewish men who had come and visited the church there. And Peter, before they'd come, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, the Gentile believers. He was doing lots of things with them. The church was integrated. They were one church. But once these strict Jews from the church in Jerusalem came, Peter began to pull back. Began to feel a cultural pressure not to be eating with the Gentiles anymore. He stopped eating with them. And this divide in the body of Christ became so obvious that the other Jewish believers began to follow Peter. They began to do the same thing. And so if these other Jewish believers saw what Peter was doing enough for them to pull back, you can imagine that the Gentile believers must have felt what was going on as well. In his attempt to try not to avoid, so try and not to offend these strict Jewish believers, Peter had created a division in the body of Christ. He was treating some of the people that Jesus had died for differently to the way he was treating others. Now, we need to remember that it was the Apostle Peter who was the one who was given the vision of the clean and unclean animals in Acts chapter 10. And it was Peter. He was the first one to go to the apostles and tell them how the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit at Cornelius' house. And so Peter was well aware of God's work amongst the non-Jewish Christians. But in this instance, Peter made the wrong choice. He gave in to the pressure from these strict Jews, and he allowed religious practices to divide the body of Christ. Because this was a matter of first importance, this wasn't something that they could just go, oh, you have that decision and let them have another one. This was something that was affecting the way that the congregation understood the gospel. Because this was so serious, the Apostle Paul rebuked the Apostle Peter. And he didn't do it quietly. He did it in front of both Jewish and non-Jewish believers, because he needed everyone to understand that this was wrong. He reminded Peter that no one is justified by observing the law, and that by being justified by God, being made right with him, it sets us free from a religion that has no power to save. Because the only way that anyone can ever be justified is through faith in what Jesus has done for us. And the second main point that these verses are teaching us is found in verses 17 to 21. Being justified by God sets us free to serve Jesus because of what he has done for us. Being justified by God sets us free to serve Jesus because of what he has done for us. Now, in the previous verses, Paul had been explaining that no one can be justified by trying to obey God's law. But that doesn't mean that believers can do whatever we want. Being justified sets us free to serve Jesus, but it doesn't set us free to go on sinning without a care in the world. That's what Paul is saying in verses 17 to 21. Paul raises this question in verse 17. Does our freedom in Christ mean that Jesus promotes sin? And then he quickly answers the same question, says, absolutely not. In Romans 6, he asks this same question. He says in Romans 6, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. He goes on to say, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, there's no question about whether God's way is the best way. That's not even a question in any of their minds. They know and trust that it is. The question is, why should we obey God's way? Why should we obey his commands? If we are saved by grace, if it doesn't affect our salvation, why should we obey? If we're seeking to obey God's commands in order to get something from him, in order to get his approval, then that is nothing more than religion. That is a religion that has no power to save. But if we are serving him because of what he has done for us, then that is an expression of the gratitude, of the thankfulness that we have because of what he has done. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, I mentioned the word sanctification as I began this message, and that's what's going on in this verse. When someone has been justified by God, they've been made right with him, and they've been set free to serve him. And God sends his Holy Spirit to work in their heart. But as believers, we still have a responsibility to participate with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, as God works in us to make us more and more like Jesus. We are called to work out our salvation, not to gain it through those works, but to work out our salvation, or in other words, live in the light of our salvation. Our works don't make us right with God. We've already been justified by Jesus' work. But instead, they show outwardly and visibly the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If there's no evidence of good works, no evidence of good fruit in someone's life, then that person is not working out their salvation. And that may be an evidence that they have not put their faith in Jesus. Paul says this another way in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying it's not good works or grace, as though they're alternatives. It is the grace that we have received from Jesus that leads to good works, that express the gratitude we have in our hearts for what Jesus has done. Because as Paul says in verse 21, if righteousness could be obtained, could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Being justified by God does not set us free to do whatever we want. It sets us free to serve Christ, to live for Jesus. Today's passage is all about the motives behind why we obey God. Are we obeying him because we are thankful for what he's done? Or are we obeying him because we're trying to get something from him? Following Jesus isn't about achieving the right report card so that God will be pleased with us. It is about trusting in the one who has fulfilled God's law on our behalf. If you are trusting in Jesus for your salvation from sin and death, then you have been justified. God has declared that you are right on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. You've been set free from a religion that has no power to save, and set free to live in the light of that hope, set free to serve Christ. I've shared this before and I'll share it again. The difference that the doctrine of understanding the doctrine of justification has made in my life is night and day. None of you knew me except for Tamara before then. Before I understood that I had been declared right with God on the basis of what Jesus has done for me, I never felt good enough to serve in any meaningful way. And the truth is, I'm not good enough. I'm still not good enough. No one is. Once I was shown that serving Jesus isn't about being good enough, but all about giving thanks for what Jesus has done, I was set free to serve him, and it gave us so much more meaning to the ways in which I serve. Because being justified by God sets us free from a religion that has no power to save, and it sets us free to serve him in gratitude, in thankfulness for what he's done. It means that we have been crucified with Christ. And we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we live in our physical bodies, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts. We pray that you would grow us in the confidence and assurance of our salvation if we are trusting in you. We pray that that assurance in our salvation, that knowledge that you have justified, you have declared those who trust in you right with him. We pray that that knowledge would inspire us to serve you, to live in light, the light of the wonderful salvation we have received from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.